If you've got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're kind of doing a meanwhile back at the ranch tonight. We're going to go back to Saul. It's kind of hard to look at the life of David and not intertwine it with the life of Saul. And if you've been here for a long time on Wednesdays, you know that when we started 1 Samuel and back in 1 Samuel, we started with King Saul. And tonight we're going to come to the end of Saul's life, sad life. Saul was a man who had a good beginning but had a sad ending. And it is a reminder to us that you can start well and end bad. And we need to learn the lessons of Saul's life. So it's kind of a sad title, but an important lesson to us. The title of my sermon tonight is simply, The King is Dead. We're going to look at The King is Dead. We have actually the death of King Saul and intertwined with the life of David. And then we're going to move into 2 Samuel, as Joel just mentioned, next Wednesday night. Gabe's going to kind of lead us in a night of worship. And then we're going to come back to 2 Samuel the following week and look at our study in the life of David. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight. What a blessing it is to worship you, our great God and King, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, our heart's desire tonight is to bless you and to glorify you and to honor you and to magnify you. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. And we want to please you and we want to honor you and glorify you, Lord. And we pray that tonight as we come to the end of King Saul, the man who could have been and should have been but wasn't, the man that started well but ended in darkness. He started in light and ended in darkness. He started in humility and he ended in pride. Lord, may we learn our lessons well. And may we pray humbly, Lord, that our lives would not end in a bog. Lord, that our lives would end victorious, honoring and glorifying you. Lord, I thank you for each person here tonight. Men, women, children, husbands, wives, single people, married people, Lord, older people, younger people, middle-aged people. Lord, those that are discouraged, those that are happy, sad, glad, whatever they may be tonight, Lord, meet them wherever they are, right where they're at tonight. Lord, would you encourage each heart, minister to each person? Lord, that each one would receive that word from you tonight to encourage them and help them along life's way. Speak to us and change us and help us to be more like you. We'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I wonder if you've ever wondered when you die and your funeral is conducted and your friends gather in the chapel to eulogize you. I've wondered if you've ever kind of thought about what might be said in your funeral service, what eulogies might be uttered in your behalf. Today, as we look together at the death of King Saul, I think the writing of the eulogy for King Saul might be captured in the words of 1 Samuel 26:21, where Saul said about his own life, "I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly." I think if you were to capsulize the life of King Saul, they would be found in those sad words, "I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly." Saul played the fool because he ignored God's will in his life. You could say pretty much that Saul's life is characterized by disobedience. What really characterized Saul's life was he failed to obey the word of the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of obedience. Samuel said to King Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We need to get that engraved upon our hearts. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You could come tonight and lift your hands to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. You come tonight and put money in the offering bag. That's a wonderful thing. But if you don't obey the Lord on a daily basis, if you hear the word of the Lord, but you don't put it into practice, you don't put it into shoe leather, in daily obedience, it means nothing to God. If your heart is far from God and you're not walking in obedience, God wants obedience. Saul was a man who walked in pride and disobedience, and sadly, his life ended in a tragic situation. F.B. Meyer, the great British preacher, he said at the close of his life, "I don't want my life to end in a swamp." I think the prayer should be of our heart, "Lord, I don't want my life to end in a swamp." We learn from Saul's life that he started off very good, but he ended very bad. Now, I want to look at chapter 28, first of all, tonight, and then in a moment we'll move to chapter 31, the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And we see in chapter 28 a night of deception and distress. I've kind of called this chapter the Halloween chapter of the Bible. This is a great October chapter because Saul's life ends in a night scene of the Bible. I have on my shelf in my library a book titled Night Scenes of the Bible. And this is one of the many night scenes of the Bible. It's one of the spookiest, eeriest night scenes in all of the Bible. And it's interesting contrast. Saul started his kingly reign in the morning light, and he ends his life in the night. But start with me as we begin in chapter 29. It came to pass, verse 1, in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to warfare to fight with Israel, and Achish, that is the king of the Philistines, said unto David, "Know assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever." Now you got to understand that David, remember, had fled from Saul down to the city of Ziklag. And there he had run from Saul, thinking that if he fled to the area of the Philistines, that he'd been safe, and the king of the Philistines was going to go against the children of Israel in the battle. And the lords of the Philistines said, "We don't want this man to go to battle with us." And so David had been excused from going to battle, and when he got back to Ziklag, they found the city of Ziklag burned and ravished. That's a little later on in the book of Samuel, and we looked at that last Wednesday night, David's darkest days. So we've actually backtracked a little bit, and we're going to look at the life of Saul. There's at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, it is not in chronological order. It's kind of like a movie today where often, or on a television show, where they kind of run different stories in succession. They kind of have more than one theme or one storyline going in a movie at one time, and they flash back to different scenes or different storylines in one movie. So they go from David and Ziklag back to Saul and the Philistines and the battle, kind of back and forth. So David is going to be excused from the battle. He's not going to fight. He goes back to Ziklag, finds the city ravished and burned, goes after the Amalekites that went after, that ravished the city, captured all, recovered all, and gave the spoils of the battle back to the people of Judah, shared equally with those who shared in the battle. But notice verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. Samuel's already died, and the writer gives us that information. Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, those who communicated with the dead. This is what's called necromancy. They were communicating with the dead, and so they had spirits, or they were wizards or witches out of the land. This is going to come into play in a few verses. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and they pitched in Shushan, and gathered together all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw that the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So he ends his reign in boldness. Here he begins his reign in boldness, but he ends his reign, in fear. Now this Shushan is in the center of the land where the Philistines now come against the people of God. And they gather the armies of the Philistines to come against King Saul and the armies of Israel. And his heart is filled with fear, verse 5, and he's trembling, he's afraid. Now, you've probably heard this many, many times, but I'll point it out. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. When we are trusting in the Lord, we are not afraid. When we are afraid, it's evident that we are not trusting in the Lord. So if we are afraid, it's an indication that we're not trusting God. So it's a good kind of indication when we're filled with fear that we're not really trusting in the Lord. The psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then the psalmist went on to say, I will trust in thee and not be afraid. So perfect love casts out fear. We trust in the Lord, we rest in the Lord, and he casts out fear. But Saul isn't really looking to God. He isn't seeking the Lord at this point. He's going to go seek a witch in a moment because the Lord is not answering him. So when Saul inquired of the Lord, finally, verse 6, the Lord answered him not. He is in disobedience, in rebellion, and pride, and God is not answering. And that's a sad day when God is not speaking to you, right? When you are no longer hearing God's voice. So he's got this army coming against him. You'd think he would humble himself and say, God, I need you. Forgive me. Help me. And yet he seeks the Lord. God doesn't answer him. So the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Interesting, we have kind of some insight as to how God in those days spoke. He spoke by dreams. He spoke by Urim, and that was a little stone. There was the Urim and the Thummim. Some believe a black and a white stone in the pouch of the breastplate of the priest that they would use to discern or decipher the will of God. And then he would also speak by the prophets. So Saul, no doubt, probably went and took a nap and thought, I'm going to take a nap and try to go to sleep and hope that God would speak to me by a dream. God didn't speak by a dream. And then he had no priest. He'd actually killed all the priests. No priest that he could find the will of God. And then Abiathar, the priest, had taken off with David. And then there was no prophets. Samuel the prophet was dead. Then said Saul unto his servants, verse 7, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Now, you're going to find out that Saul had actually had all the witches destroyed. But evidently, not all of them, because there's one in Endor. I don't know what the deal is. Evidently, his men hung on to one, I guess. We've got to save one in case we need one or something. Let's not wipe them all out. You know, we want to have one witch in case we need one or something. It's funny, he had them all wiped out, and then when he needed one, he goes, I need a witch. Okay, well, we saved one for you. Now, lest I forget, go back to verse 3 for just a moment. The familiar spirits, those who communicate with the dead. This is kind of a common practice even today, and sometimes people naively think that this is something that is okay. My uncle died, my parents died, my aunt died, and I pay this guy, and he kind of makes connection with them, and he talks to me for them, and he communicates with me for them, and it's okay, all right? No, it's not okay. This is strictly forbidden and condemned in the Scriptures. It's called necromancy, or dealing with familiar spirits. It is demonic. It is the work of demons. You are not communicating with the dead person. You are communicating with demons. If you're taking notes, write these few verses down, and and look them up when you get a chance. Exodus 22, verse 18. Exodus 22, 18. And then Leviticus 19, verse 31. Leviticus 19, 31. And then Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. All of these verses make it very, very clear that God condemns this practice. I mean, we got guys on television, popular television show, where they communicate with dead people. Talk to the dead, communicate to the dead. You know, find out your Uncle Harry, who died 10 years ago, says, don't worry about him, everything's okay. And people cry, oh, Uncle Harry's okay. It's demonic. You're not communicating with dead people, you're communicating with demons. And God condemns this kind of practice. Read those verses, it's very, very clear. So Saul says, find me a witch that I may communicate with her. God condemns this practice. But he seeks the Lord, and the Lord will not answer him. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Saul would not seek the Lord while he may be found. Saul would not seek the Lord while he was near. And now God is far from him, and God will not answer him. So this medium, this witch, will not help him. Now in verse 8, Saul disguised himself. That's why I said we got a witch, we got a disguise. It's a night scene. It's a classic October Halloween passage. Saul disguised himself, verse 8, puts on his Halloween costume. His other raiment went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. It's a night scene of the Bible. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up him whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done how that he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then liest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now, little does she know that she's talking to Saul. She goes, do you know what Saul has done? He's got his Ray-Bans on, you know, and he's got a big hood on, and he's got all this costume on. No. What did Saul do? Saul's killed all the witches, and he's wiped out all the wizards. And you trying to get me killed, buddy? She's talking to Saul himself. Saul, verse 10, swear unto her by the Lord, saying, notice this Saul using the Lord's name in vain, verse 10, saying, the Lord liveth, there says, the Lord liveth, there shall no, that you shall not perish, nothing shall happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up for thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw that, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, thou hast deceived me, for thou art Saul. She totally freaked out. Now, I'm not going to impersonate a woman's voice right here. But she just, that's my woman's voice. She totally freaked out. Now, it's my view, and I could be wrong. Bible scholars debate as to whether Samuel actually came back or what happened. It's my view that it's a unique situation where God actually allowed, in this situation, God actually allowed Samuel to come back. Now, I say that because normally God does not allow dead people to come back. God doesn't allow dead people to come back and communicate. In Luke chapter 11, or Luke 16, where we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies and he's in torments. There's a great gulf fixed and you can't go from one side to the other. And the rich man says, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he says, son, we can't go to you and you can't come to us. Indicating that once you die, your destiny is set and sealed, that you can't change your location once you die. The Bible doesn't teach that there's any changing of your destiny after you die. Once you die, your eternal destiny is sealed. The Bible doesn't teach a purgatory that you'll go to for some time and then relocate after a certain time or period. So I don't believe the Bible teaches that anyone can bring dead people back and communicate with them. And the fact that this witch was startled, she was shocked, she was alarmed by Samuel's presence and other indications that it was Samuel, that she was shocked and she realized that this was Saul, that it was a unique situation that God allowed Samuel the prophet to come back to pronounce this judgment upon King Saul at this time. So she was aware of the fact that this was Samuel and that she was dealing with actually King Saul at this time. You have deceived me, for thou art Saul. Verse 13. And the king said unto her, be not afraid. What did you see? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw the gods descending or ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle or a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me or disturbed me and bring me up? And Saul answered and said, I was sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And notice this, God is departed from me. How sad. And answers me no more, neither by prophets nor dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Samuel says, why have you called me? Why have you disturbed me? And Saul says, because God's not answering me. God's not talking to me, so I've called you up. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, is departed from thee, and he has become thine enemy? It's almost in verse 16 as though Samuel is saying, why are you talking to me if God is not talking to you? If God's not talking to you, I don't know why you're talking to me. If God's your enemy, I don't know what you think you're doing talking to me. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent, verse 17, the kingdom out of thy hand, Samuel speaking to Saul, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. God keeps his word. And notice verse 18. This is key. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, neither executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. That is the summary of God's judgment upon King Saul. You failed to obey God's commands. What a powerful reminder of the importance of obedience. Because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord. When Saul was supposed to utterly wipe out Amalek, and he failed to obey the voice of the Lord. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel, verse 19, with thee unto the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, this is like spooky Halloween for sure, thou and thy sons will be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell immediately all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. He had eaten no bread all day or all night. Radical. You go to witches and talk to dead men, And the dead dude looks at you and says, tomorrow, you're going to come see me. Whoa. A dead dude shows up, comes to see you, and he goes, hey, you're going to come see me tomorrow. Like, no, I'm not. He actually tells Saul, tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be with me. One big happy party. Now, just a little quick little footnote. In the Old Testament, when people die, they all went to kind of one big place. Two compartments. I just alluded to it. Luke 16. It was all one big place called Sheol in the Hebrew. And the New Testament was called Hades. Had two compartments. Had a place of torment and had a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. The wicked went to torment and the righteous went to Abraham's bosom. So obviously Samuel was in Abraham's bosom in a place also known as paradise. And the wicked would go to a place of torment. There was a great divide between the two. But it was all one underworld waiting for the death of Christ on the cross, in which he would ascend into Hades, and he would take those waiting in Abraham's bosom, and then he would ascend up into heaven. Now, after the cross, when the righteous die, they go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven in his presence. That compartment or place in the underworld is empty. But when the wicked die, they still go to the same place in an underworld. And at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, that's where the wicked will be resurrected out of and stand before that great white throne. And they will be judged for their works. And then they will be thrown into the second death, which is the Gehenna in the Greek, or the lake of fire, which is hell, which is the second death, or hell as we know it, which is eternal. You got that? I'm going to test you on that after church tonight. So that's why Samuel could say to Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me. And again, I can't be dogmatic, I'm not sure, but I don't really expect, and again, I'm kind of going out on a limb, that I don't expect to see Saul in heaven. Again, I may be wrong, but I don't expect to see Saul in heaven. He was a proud, unrighteous, wicked man. But Samuel, can you imagine that? Tomorrow, you are going to be with me. I heard of a tombstone. This is an actual tombstone. You ever go to the cemeteries and just read tombstones? I heard of a tombstone that said, pause, my friend, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Whoa. Someone added to that, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Try it some night, maybe Halloween night, go into a cemetery and read tombstones. That'll get y'all stirred up. But can you imagine this dude's all dressed in black and it's night and he's checked, goes to see a witch, you know, and Samuel comes back from the dead. Samuel goes, tomorrow you're going to come where I am. He probably had a big long bony finger, you know, anything like that. You're going to come with me. You're going to come meet with me. And Saul just falls on his face, verse 20, to the ground. He disobeyed God's word. And God spoke to him and said, tomorrow you will die. He's not ready to die. He's not ready to meet his maker. How sad. Now the woman and those that were with him, verse 21 to the end of the chapter, convinced him he needed to eat. So they gave him what I call Saul's Last Supper. Kind of like guys that are ready for the electric chair. I don't know why they give guys that are going to be electrocuted a dinner. Fried steak or something. I don't know what they're going to, you know, what do you want to eat, you know? But they gave him his last meal. Notice verse 25. She brought it before Saul and before his servants. And he did eat, and then he rose up and he went away. So he ate this meal that she cooked and prepared for him, and he went away. Now, the contrast of Saul's life before we go to chapter 31. He was anointed king at dawn, chapter 9, verse 26, but his life ended in darkness and deception. He started his reign with courage, but he ended it in fear. He began his career standing, but he ended it falling. It's a good beginning, but a good beginning is no guarantee of a successful ending. We need to pray, Lord, help me to end well. If you've ever watched track and field, and you watch maybe a long-distance race, you know that what matters is how you end the race, right? That you need to pace yourself. I'm always fascinated in watching the Olympics this summer. I'm always fascinated by the long-distance runners. I'm always fascinated by just the whole psyche of how they have to pace themselves. And they have to know the race and pace themselves. And they have to know when to kick in what lap and they have to know the race and what point of the race, how much energy to give it and so forth. And the key is ending well. So with the Christian life. The Christian life is a long distance race. It's not a 100-meter dash. A lot of people start off well, but they don't end well. So the Christian life needs to be a long-distance race. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to pray, Lord, help me to end well. Saul rejected the will of the Lord, and he rebelled against the word of the Lord. It's possible for us to start in the light and end in the darkness, to begin our Christian life with great courage and to end in fear, to begin by standing and end by falling. We need to pray like David in Psalm 51, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, keep me humble and dependent, relying upon you. Help me to end well. Turn with me now to chapter 31, and we're going to see the sad ending of the life of Saul and draw some important lessons. So we go from a night of deception and distress to a day of death and disgrace. Chapter 31, because of his pride and disobedience, Saul lost everything. In chapter 31, verse 1, we see that Saul loses first his army. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines. So now the war breaks out. Between these two is the story we read last week of David and Ziklag. And so David isn't really even aware of what's going on. David is soon going to be crowned the king of Israel, and his enemy, Saul, is going to die. But Saul is coming to his end. The Philistines fought against Israel, verse 1 of chapter 31. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Israel's leaders had turned away from God, and it led to their defeat. They had turned away from God, and now they are destroyed. Then secondly, Saul lost his sons. It's sad that our sin does affect others, especially for us as parents. Our sin will affect our children. Notice verse 2. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. The Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchusha, the sons of Saul. So Saul's sons actually died as well. This is a sad ending of the life of Jonathan, our hero, this great man of faith, in battle. So Saul's sons come to the end in verse 2. Saul's children lose their lives. And then thirdly, in verses 3 to 7, Saul loses his life. Verse 3 to 7. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So Saul was hit by the arrows the Philistine. Now, it's interesting that Saul had been trying for years to get the Philistines to kill David, but in the end, the Philistines actually killed Saul. Then Saul was killed of the archer by the arrows, wounded by the archers. Then verse 4, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Now this is the end of Saul's life. I want you to pay attention to this, because the next time we study the life of Saul and David, you're going to see what seems to be a discrepancy in the testimony of how Saul died. This is actually how Saul died. He committed suicide. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He didn't want to fall alive into the hands of the Philistines. And when his armor bearer saw, verse 5, that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. This is very, very sad. The first king of Israel, the man Saul, the man's name means asked of God. The people cried out to God, we want a king. They asked God for a king, and God gave them that king. And the man disobeyed God, and in pride, he ends his own life. Saul tried many times to have David killed, but now Saul takes his own life. Saul's death is a reminder of the inescapable reality of our own deaths. It comes at different times and in different ways, but it does come to every one of us. The Bible says that it is appointed unto every man, what? Once to die. That's an appointment, by the way. You ever stop to think about that? It's an appointment that every one of us must keep. Just thought I would encourage you all. It is appointed unto every person who wants to die. Heard of a legend. Tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before long, the servant came back white and trembling in great agitation, said to his master, down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. And when I turned around, I saw that it was death who jostled me. She looked at me in a threatening gesture. Master, lend me your horse. I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samaria, and there I'll hide, and death will not find me. The merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, why did you threaten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture? That was not a threatening gesture, death said. It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Some of you aren't going to want to drive home tonight, right? Hang on to the pew. It's appointed unto every man who wants to die. After this, the judgment. And the truth is, we don't know when that appointment might be. We have no lease on life. We don't have any idea. We have no guarantee. There isn't one of us that can guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow morning. We leave and say, see you Sunday, Lord willing. We have no idea. And life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and vanishes away. It's like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and withers with the noonday heat. The Bible speaks of the certainty of death and the brevity of life. We need to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Saul also lost his honor, verses 8 to 10. In verses 8 to 10, Saul lost his honor. Saul died. In verse 7, the men of Israel on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled. And Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook their cities, and they fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass in verse 8 on the morrow that when the Philistines were come, that they stripped the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, they stripped his armor, and they sent him to the land of the Philistines, and they around about to publish it in the house of their god, of their idols among the people. They put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body in the walls of Bethshan. He lost his honor. This was a horrible thing for the king of Israel. For his head was severed from his body, and his body was fastened on the temple of Dagon in Bethshan. Not only did he lose his honor, but also he lost, Saul lost his reputation. He lost his honor. Verses 8 to 9. Now the only bright spot in verses 11 to 13 in closing was that the people of Jabesh Gilead, who Saul had rescued as his first endeavor as king, it says, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, closing, heard that when the Philistines had done to Saul, heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, that all the valiant men arose, they went all night, they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh, and they burnt them there. Now, instead of burying, because they'd already been desecrated, they'd already been mutilated, they did burn them, which was uncommon for the Hebrews to do, but they did that in this case. And so they took their bones and they buried them there under a tree in Jabesh, and then they fasted for 7 days. So they did a very heroic thing. So not only did he lose his honor, but he lost his crown. Now there's some lessons that we can learn in closing on the life of Saul, that I want to point out three important closing lessons. Number one, sin is serious. Sin is serious. You can't think and look at the life of Saul without reminding yourself of the seriousness of sin. One thing you need to remember when you look at Saul is Saul's sin started small and very subtle. Very small little sins of pride and disobedience. And then his sin ended with going to a witch at night and communicating with the dead. And then he takes his own life. Don't ever underestimate the power of sin. I wish and pray to God that we as believers could see the sinfulness of sin, that we could see sin as God sees it. And we could remind ourselves that it was sin that put Jesus on the cross. That it was sin that put Jesus on the cross. That it's sin that separates us from God. We need to understand the sinfulness of sin. We make light of sin. We think we're flippant about sin and easygoing about sin. No biggie, I'll just repent and God will forgive and it's no big deal. I think of people that I've counseled and looked at and talked to. Oh, well, God will forgive me. Willingly, deliberately, knowingly will disobey God. They know they're disobeying God, just believing God will forgive me. They're presuming on the grace of God. It's a very foolish thing. Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not put God to a foolish test. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't presume on the grace of God. Don't purposely, intentionally presume on God's grace. It's a very foolish, dangerous thing to do. You need to treat sin like a snake that it is. It'll destroy you. He made excuses for sin. He blamed others for his sin. He blamed Samuel. He blamed Jonathan. He blamed David. He blamed the people. He blamed everyone else except for himself. And he ended up taking his own life. If you're here tonight and you're making light of sin, you're blaming others for sin, and you're allowing little sins to come in your life and excusing them, you're headed down a wrong path. May God help you tonight to realize the seriousness of sin. You can't flirt with sin and play with sin and start down a wrong path with sin because it can take over and control you. The second lesson we learn from King Saul is that spiritual decline is gradual. It's gradual. Saul had a humble beginning, but soon pride came in, and pride led to envy, and envy to hatred. It's possible for our spiritual life to deteriorate without really knowing it. Spiritual decline is gradual, so gradual that it can go undetected. A day turns into a week, and a week into a month, and a month into a year, where you don't pray, you don't spend time in the Word, you don't commune with God, and you just start to drift. And then all of a sudden you wake up, and you find yourself far from God. You ever laid in a swimming pool on a floating device with your eyes closed? And then maybe sometime later opened your eyes and realized you floated from one end of the pool all the way to another end of the pool and didn't even realize it. You didn't feel yourself drifting or on a lake or maybe in the ocean. If you have your eyes closed on water, you don't really feel that you're floating or you're moving. That's the way it is when you drift away from God. You open your eyes and all of a sudden you're far from God. And you wonder, how did I get here? What happened? Spiritual decline is gradual. And I love what E.M. Bounds, a great author on prayer, once said. He said, apostasy generally begins in the closet. And by that he meant it usually begins with a lack of prayer. Apostasy generally begins in the closet. You don't spend time in prayer. You stop cutting out prayer. And you stop that time with God, and you start drifting away from God. Guard yourself. Remember that natural gifts and abilities mean nothing without the power of God. And lesson number three, obedience is the key to victory and success. I know this is basic. I know this is simple. We're leaving the life of Saul, and I want to hammer this home. Obedience is the key to victory and success. God made it clear to Saul in chapter 28, verse 18, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Obey the voice of the Lord. Husbands, obey God's word. Wives, obey God's word. Children, obey God's word. Single people, obey God's word. Pastors, elders, servants of the Lord, obey God's word. To obey is better than sacrifices. You have a decision to make. You go, I don't want to obey. You have a decision to make. Obey the word of the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord. You have a decision to make. Do what God calls you to do. And let me just tell you this too. God's will is found in God's word. is always good, perfect, and acceptable. Amen? He doesn't want to screw you up. He doesn't want to mess you up. He wants what's good for you. If you disobey him and you follow your own will, that's what's going to mess you up. That Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You follow your will and your way and your lust and your desires and your own heart, and you will be empty and unhappy. You will end up like Saul, falling on your own sword. Your life will end up in darkness. Saul died and it was night. He goes to a witch and commits suicide. He goes to a witch and commits suicide. He ends his own life. How much better to end in the light, to walk in the truth, to be obedient to God. Don't let anyone steal your crown. If you're a young person tonight, there's nothing more important for you. In the days of your youth, remember thy Creator. The writer of Ecclesiastes, in the days of your youth, remember thy Creator. I don't care if you're an older person. You have already been married, already raised my family. I'm in my sunset years. End well. It's possible in those last few years of your life to veer off God's path. Don't mess up in those last few years. End well. Obey God. Do things right. Let no man steal thy crown. I love that exhortation in the book of Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.